Transition. Like I said, we're wrapping up our series today called God's Gifts to Us. And first week, we talked about the God's gift of time. He's given us a certain amount of time, and how are we going to be a steward of our time on this earth? Week two, we talked about God's gifts of our free decisions. We are given the free choice and the free decisions to make. Are we going to make good decisions to help us make better decisions? Last week, we talked about our resources. God gave us a certain resources that we have, making use of those gifts that, for us and giving those gifts back to God. Today, we're going to wrap this up and talk about God's gifts to us of about our talents, of about the things that we can do, the abilities we have, the way we function. Because each of you, each of us, are given certain talents and abilities. Some of us have learned those skills. Some of us have learned those abilities. And I don't care how old you are, you can always learn new ones. Oftentimes we say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? I think the dog tends to be a little curmudgeon-y and just chooses not to learn. So we can all learn. Wives, don't elbow your husbands. But here's the deal. So we're going to talk about the things, the talents, the gifts that we have. And before we do that, let's kick this off by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says this: a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can what? So we can help each other. Before we jump in, just a heads up, there's a Bible in front of you. You're welcome to use that. Take that home if you don't have a Bible. The outline and all the scriptures are going to be in the YouVersion app. You are welcome to pull that up as well. Just don't play Fortnite during the service. That'd be great. All right. Older people are like, what's Fortnite? I get it. My father-in-law is a very skilled craftsman. He's a good builder. He's a good carpenter. And I'm always humbled at the way he can create something and build something. He just finished remodeling their retirement home, which was the home he grew up in. So he just finished that, and my mother-in-law and father-in-law are now both retired, and he just did that. But one of the things that he never leaves, he might forget it, but he always has it with him, is his pencil. He always has a pencil. You're not a carpenter if you don't have your pencil, right? You need to have a pencil, and not just any pencil will do, because if you have a round pencil, you turn that saw on, or you set it down, it rolls away. See, this is also called a roofer's pencil. So if you're up on the roof, you can set it down, and in theory, it won't roll away. It might slide a little bit, depending on the pitch of your roof, but it won't roll away. Now, what I love about this pencil is they know somebody along the lines was up on that roof, they were making a cut, and they set the pencil down, and it rolled away. So they're up on the roof, and they watch this pencil roll away, and they got to go fetch it. Or they ask their buddy, hey, you got a pencil? No, I'm not giving you my pencil. Get your own. Somebody along the line says, I'm tired of chasing my pencil. I'm going to have the foresight, the experience, and the knowledge to create a pencil that won't go away. And it's a flat pencil. So when I set it down, it won't roll away. It's a beautiful, useful little tool. And what I thought about when I got to thinking about this is that pencil is a lot like us. Not because it's hard to sharpen, but because you guys picked up on that a lot better in the first service, by the way. But because it took foresight, and there's a specific purpose and a use for it. Each of us were created with foresight in mind. God created and shaped you and made you with foresight, with a plan and a purpose. You are created perfectly just the way you are. And I know when you look in the mirror, you may not think that, but we're basing our benefit of who we are on something that we have distorted. So God has created you perfectly for a use and a purpose. And we're going to talk a little bit about that because we're going to try and answer a big idea here. I'm going to ask you a big question. We're going to try and answer it. The big question is this: why am I here? Husbands, you ever ask your wife that? Not church. But you go into some candle store or something. It's like, why am I here? Right? But a lot of us have asked that question on a bigger scale. Why am I here on earth? Why am I here? We're going to talk about a little bit about that. I don't know if we'll answer the question fully each individually, but we're going to ask that question and we're going to get some reassurances from God. He's going to make some reassurances to us and some statements about how we can interact and grow into this world. Because the reality is God has created you specifically to make a contribution to this world. Not just this world, like big scale, but this world, Living Hope Church. This world of Madison, South Dakota, and Lake County, South Dakota, United States, he has created you for a purpose. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the why. Why am I here? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." Each of you have a ministry. You are a part of a ministry. Your job is to express to people the difference that God has made in your life. And we use those things that we know, the things that we can do to share with the world the night and day difference God has made in your life. So when we think of ministry, we often think it's only the pastors or the paid professional Christians, right? But each of you is created for ministry in the kingdom of God. God wants us to tell others about who he is, and that is often done with what we can do. My senior year of high school, now I'm going to do a couple things today. I want to talk a couple points of my past. And I want to talk about that because what we need to understand is our past shapes who we are today. People have said things to us. We have had experiences. We've done things that have shaped who we are, how we function, and how we interact with this world. Okay? So I'm not going back to relive my glory days. I'm trying to help us understand that because of these things, because of these statements, these comments, these experiences, it is now how we function. And if we can become more aware of those experiences and those words and how we function, we can be free of those things. So, I say that. My senior year of high school, I ran the 400-meter hurdles. Now, I want to be very clear. I was terrible. So, I won't say that I actually ran the hurdles. I showed up. Okay? I even tried the 110-meter hurdles. Now, the 110 are a unique beast. So, there's a timing and a rhythm that needs to happen. So, if you go over one hurdle, your feet and the rhythm of your steps need to match up so your timing is right to get over the next hurdle. So what I would discover is I could do that for two hurdles. And then that third hurdle, something would happen. The hurdle would move and it'd be way too close. Or I'm like, okay, let me adjust something. So I'd keep going and it would move and it'd be too far away. Something would happen. And the hurdles really just kind of were an inconvenience and got in my way. Something would happen, right? And so what happens oftentimes, when we talk about the gifts that we have and the way we serve in the local church or we serve in our community, oftentimes we have these hurdles in our lives too. We have these things in our lives that if we think just get in our way. And we've created some statements, we've created some questions in our lives that have, in our minds, let us off the hook, as it were, in terms of service. Now, what you need to understand is for so many years, I really didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't start to pursue this career. Some of you, this is not reassuring right now, but bear with me. I didn't want to be a pastor. So I pursued a different career, and that's fine. So when I was going to church, it was very much in your situation. I was worshiping in the church, and I was serving in the church from that side. But when I did pursue ministry, there were seasons where I wasn't tied to a local church. So once again, I found myself in the same scenario you are. And so I would create these statements. I would create they're not yours. I would create my excuses of why I wouldn't serve. Okay, and I'd create some common statements. So I want to talk about these common statements but I think generally all of us at one point have created in our minds and in our hearts these hurdles that we choose not to overcome in terms of serving. The first one is this, the first common statement, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. We talked about this week one with our time about busyness. We idolize busyness. We like to be busy because if we're not busy, then we're lazy. So we think, if I'm too busy, I don't have time to give to the local church and to whatever God is asking me to do in that. See, every company, every organization on the face of this planet is designed and created to make you more efficient, to make you faster, right? Every single one. Now, if you go to the store and you go to the hair care products, you can buy, when you buy hair care products, not me, you, when you buy hair care products, you can buy a 2-for-1 shampoo and conditioner, right? Why? So you can eliminate a step in the shower and be faster. Now, if you're a guy, you find the 5-in-1. You can do your face, you can do your body, you can do your hair, you can do your golf clubs, you can do your car. It doesn't matter. All to eliminate the steps and make your life faster and more efficient, right? That's the whole goal. In 1950 is kind of about the time when fast food started. 1951, it was that term, fast food, was added to the dictionary. Now, they could have marketed it as cheap food, because it is, right? It's cheap. You can go for a couple bucks, get a burger and a drink, and you're done. They could have marketed it as cheap food. They could have marketed as, no, they can't market it as quality food. Fast food. Because the idea was you could go, you don't have to go into the restaurant, you don't have to find a place to sit, you don't have to wait for a server, wait for the bill, and then get your coat and leave. You could go up to a building, they give you food out the window, and keep on with your day to be faster and more efficient. And now we have a glove box of condiment trays. Right? It is all designed to make us faster. But here's the deal. I don't think busyness is the problem. I think busyness is a symptom of the problem. I think the problem comes in what we prioritize. And our priorities get out of whack when we start moving so fast. We get moving so fast, we lose sight of the things that matter. And we talked about this again in week one with our time, that when we move so fast, we create this guilt in our lives that I'm not doing enough at work, I'm not spending enough time with the family, I'm not spending enough time with God, and so on and so on and so on. And so we've created a life that is so fast. And I don't think that's the problem, though. I think it's our priorities are a little out of whack. Because oftentimes, I would say, we have the time to do what we need to do. We choose not to prioritize the things that need to be done. For example, I told you a couple weeks ago that Pastor Nathan and I are on the fat camp weight loss thing with the city, right? And so it's a competition, whoever loses the most weight and all this stuff. Now, for years, I don't prioritize it enough. I don't see enough value in exercising. So I don't work it into my schedule, into my time and everything else to go to the gym and work out or work out at home or do whatever. I find other things, frankly, in my life that are a lot more fun, right? So it's a matter of reprioritizing. So when we say I don't have time to give to God in X, Y, and Z area, a lot of times it's a matter of prioritizing. And when we understand what God wants, we start to understand who he is. And so when we reprioritize, the statement and the reassurance that God wants us to do is seek God's agenda first. When we seek God's agenda, that is the first thing to go into our lives, and then everything else fills in around it. But if we fill up our life with everything and anything and try to take God and cram it into our life, it becomes difficult, near impossible. It says, well, that's the easiest thing to take out of my life, so I'm just going to not try to force it in. And so I don't think busyness is the solution. The reality is we're moving too fast, and maybe I think we're moving too fast in the wrong direction, or maybe we're just moving in the wrong direction in general. See, look what it says in Matthew chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. We seek first God's agenda. We seek first God's kingdom. It's a priorities. What am I seeking first in my life? It's everything we've talked about in this series. And how can we determine that? Week one, we talked about our time. So we look at our calendar. What are the things I'm seeking with my time, the seeking with my calendar? What am I prioritizing with my time? Week two, we talked about our decisions. Are the decisions I am making to help me make good decisions helping me in prioritizing my time? Last week, we talked about our resources and the things that we have. Does my bank account line up with the priorities of God? And then today, we're talking about who we are, the things that we can do. The reality is we are all made for ministry. We are all part of God's kingdom. We are all part of his mission to bring hope to this world. And each of you was designed for that very thing. So the first statement, I'm too busy. The second statement is, I'm not qualified. I hear this one a lot. But can I say something as an add-on to that? Welcome to the club, pal. I don't mean that in a mean way. I'm really honestly. There is not a day go by that I don't wake up and I know it's on my calendar. And I'm like, God, I think you got the wrong guy. Because I look and I see the things that are going on, and I sit across from that young lady or that young man who did something really, made a poor decision, and they're in prison. I sit across from that young lady who was just raped on a night. I sit across from a young man whose life is falling apart because he was accused of something. I sit across from a married couple whose marriage is falling apart. I sit across from, name it. And I'm like, God, you chose me. Do you understand who I am? Like, I'm not sure if you know this. Oh, that's right, you created me. Never mind. I don't feel qualified. The biggest excuse and statement I have made over and over and over is I don't feel qualified. And that was honestly the driving factor. You can ask my wife, that was a driving factor why I didn't want to be a pastor. But after 14 years of doing this, there's nothing I'd rather do. Because I realized that, yeah, I'm not qualified. But you know what? This is what God has called me to do. And God has called some of you to be teachers, farmers, bankers, XYZ. And we understand that our power, my ability, my gifts don't come from all from myself. It comes from the God inside of me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit who is leading us and directing us. So as I was preparing this week, feeling utterly unqualified, I came across an interesting idea. And this statement, I couldn't track down who came up with it. But he was talking about difficulties in the school system. And what are the main problems teachers see in the schools? And they compared the 1950s to today. So that covers a pretty good demographic of our room here. Okay? Here's what they said. The school and learning environment for children and youth have undergone substantial transformations over the years. In the 1940s and 50s, public school teachers ranked classroom misbehaviors such as talking, making noise, chewing gum, getting out of turn in line, running the halls, not putting paper in the waste basket, and dress code infractions as the top student discipline problems. However, today's teachers rank suicide, pregnancy, drug abuse, robbery, alcohol abuse, rape, and assault as the main problems. What a difference. I can't even begin. If you're a teacher, thank you. But the reality is we're in a different world. And God has created some of you, not all of you. God has created some of you very specifically with experiences, with talents, with gifts, to be able to reach in and connect with children, with young people, with old people, and to speak into their lives regarding some of these things. We have that opportunity, and God has created you for ministry in doing that. And so when we say, I'm not qualified, God reminds us of something, that we need to tap into his power. We don't rely on our own. We don't rely on just the things that we can do, because when we do that, we realize, yeah, I'm completely unqualified. But when we depend and tap into the power of God, it changes us. 2 Corinthians 12 says this, my power is strongest when you are weak. This is God. So I will brag even more about my weakness in order that Christ's power will live in me. When I am weak, that's where God thrives. Let me go back to my father-in-law. As he's working on a project, he would pull his truck up, he'd pull his trailer up, and he'd unload his tools, his power tools, and there's a lot of them, right? I mean, if you want tool envy, go find a carpenter. I mean, he's got all these things. And so he takes these saws, he takes these drills, and he starts plugging them into the power cords, the outlets, and it gets going. And you can always tell when my father-in-law is working because you hear him. You hear that saw fire up, you hear those drills going, you hear it, and it's this beautiful sound, and the tools are working. But just because the tool's not working doesn't mean my father-in-law isn't busy. But if you don't hear that sound, doesn't mean there's not power going to the saw. Right? So if that saw is sitting there and it's plugged in, it's got a constant source of power to it. But you cannot use that saw to its potential until you tap into the power and turn it on. It's the same thing with God. We have got this constant source of power from God in our lives. But the source of power that is always constant, that is always there, is not able to be used until we tap into it and turn it on. We are not qualified, but that's because we're not tapping into the power of God in our lives. So I encourage you in some way to figure out how to tap in, and we would love to help you do that, how to tap into the power of God. See, Hebrews 13, verse 20 says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen." So we have these statements. I don't have time, I'm not qualified. The third statement, I'm afraid. Oftentimes we get afraid. We talk about that, those teachers in those schoolrooms, and we look at the youth room and we look at the kids, and a lot of us just run in fear. I don't blame you. But we're afraid. I'm afraid that I don't know what I would be able to do. I'm afraid that I can't serve in this church. I'm afraid, right? And there are different things that make us afraid. We're all afraid of something, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a fear of not knowing what to do. Maybe it's a fear of the unknown. Maybe it's a fear of the task itself. I'll give you a little insight. For me, it's a fear of failure. It is an utter fear of failure. Go back to my senior year of high school. Football was just over. We were terrible, so I'm happy it was over. Now, I turn my attention to baseball. I love baseball. And so I turn my attention to baseball. I said, I'm getting ready for the baseball season. I hit the gym harder than I have for any other sporting event that I did. I put in more effort that season than I did for any activity I had ever done. And one thing I've been told over the course of my life, and this is not a brag, and this is a simple statement, is that I throw hard. Now, I am 40-something years old, and I am still told that occasionally, that I throw hard. So I wanted to maximize that gift for my team. So I did everything I could. And spring training came, and I started throwing, and I'm not ashamed to say that I had some heat on the ball. I was probably throwing mid to upper 80s. I was hitting my spots and locations. My curveball and slider were moving. I was figuring out the changeup. For you non-baseball people, we'll figure this out later. Let me say, I was really excited. My coaches, my teammates were really impressed. They were telling me that. It was great. The day was over and I go home. I'm getting ready for bed and I feel my shoulder is kind of, it's just, whatever. It's first day, right? I wake up the next day and I go to practice. I start warming up. I can't hardly lift my arm. I can't throw. I have no velocity. I have nothing. I tore the rotator cuff in my shoulder. And for me, all I tell you that, I don't need your pity. This is what it did for me. It reinforced something in my life that says, look, if I'm going to put in that much effort, if I'm going to put in everything I can for the betterment, for everything I have, we had a family friend who was a scout for the White Sox. He was going to come look at me. Everything was great. And I put in so much effort and it came crashing down. So in my mind, I tell myself, why bother? If I'm going to put in all this effort, if I'm going to do everything I can to make myself better, and it's just going to fail anyways, why even bother trying? It is established in me this fear of failure, which still drives a lot of what I do, and I have to work very hard to overcome it. All of us have a fear of something. All of us have a fear in giving over our talents, putting forth whatever energy, time, creativity, talent, knowledge we have. We might have a fear that is a hurdle for us to get over. I don't know what that is for you, but it could be something like that that we can go through. So when we talk about reasons we don't serve, maybe there is that fear that's holding you back, but God's power shows up on time. And that's why it says his power is made perfect when we're weak. Because if I recognize that I am weak, if I recognize that I'm not capable, that I recognize that this fear of mine, that's when God shows up. And if I tap into that, he can lead us through it. We're not going to allow this fear to hold us back. We're going to push through that fear with the power of the Holy Spirit because God is going to be glorified in what we do and what we say. Now, some of you might say, but Kirby, none of that is scary for me. What I'm afraid of is my past. Because here's the deal. I made some decisions when I was younger. I made some decisions last year. I made some decisions as a child. It doesn't matter. I'm afraid of my past. My past has put me in a position that probably, well, I'll just tell you, Pastor Kirby, that it probably disqualifies me for everything. And we get afraid of our past. And we think that because of my past, God can't use me. Let me tell you very clearly, that is a lie from the evil one. If we believe that God can't use you because of your past, you need to understand that God has redeemed you. God has changed you. God has made you new when you call out to him. Your past does not define you. Those are the things that we have learned and shift and take forward and grow from. And we use those. Who better to speak into a person's life than the experiences and the knowledge and talents you have? And you use that past, you use those fears, you use those questions, and you speak into somebody's life. And a lot of times by speaking, guys, I know hard times, I don't know what to say, and that's our fear. I don't feel qualified because I can't speak. Some of the greatest times I had serving with other people are with men, and we just served. And they're deep relationships. Not a lot of words are said. You know, a lot of noises are made and a lot of things happen, but not a lot of words were said. Don't allow that fear of not being able to speak something hold you back. Your worth is not determined by your past. Your worth is determined by a God who has made you new. Embrace that. Embrace it. The reality is none of us are good enough. And so something has happened between what God has told us, who we made new, and then the things that we're believing. There is a misinformation happening somewhere in the middle, and we're not listening to that voice. We're not listening to the truth that God has given us about being made new, and we're holding on to the future. So here's what God says. God says, trust my plan. Trust my plan in that I've given you, that if you have done that, if you've said, God, be the leader of my life, I want to follow you, I give you control. Come in and change me. If you've made that profession of faith, you've got some skills, you've got some experiences, you've got all of this stuff, and God has made you new. You pour that out into somebody. You pour that out into the community. And we're going to walk through life with other people. Only you are made for a specific task that none of us can. Let's go back to the pencil, how we're shaped for a unique purpose. Each of you is shaped for a unique purpose as well. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God has made us what we are. That's not a bad thing, by the way. You may look in the mirror and think it is baloney. You're looking in the wrong mirror. God has made you what you are. In Christ Jesus, God made us new people so that we would do good works. God has planned in advance those good works for us. He has planned for us to live our lives doing that. I hope we can get our minds and our hearts wrapped around this promise and this truth of God. That God has made you what you are, and you are enough. God designed you for a purpose. But a lot of times we say, I'm insignificant. You know, I mean, you look at the amazing people in this room, and you think of the amazing people you work with, and you think, I'm insignificant, I can't do anything. Let me be very clear, is that there is nobody that is insignificant in the kingdom of God. God didn't make you just to have you kind of go through life and be ignored. There is nobody insignificant to God. There is a beauty in that. So God is going to encourage us. And he says, and a lot of times he made us to make an impact. So we have that little bit of fear and we don't feel qualified and we think we're moving too fast. God is saying, just pause for a moment. I want you to pause. I want you to take a breath and step back. You're made for a contribution. You are made for more than whatever you're holding on to or whatever lie you're believing. See, the thing is, there's something that can happen. There's something interesting that happens when we serve and we give out. There's a reward. A lot of us, you know, that's why you're probably a better parent than I am, but I said, you know, go get this done and we'll go get Dairy Queen, right? But there's a reward, and all of us are built in, like, what's in it for me, in a sense. The Apostle Peter was one of these guys. I love Peter because Peter's like the everyday guy, right? And he asks Jesus these questions that everybody else is afraid to answer, right? And so he asks Jesus this question. He says this in Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter said to him, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" Can you imagine all those, everybody else around Peter is like, did he just say that to Jesus? But Peter asks this question, and it's this mentality that we all have. If I give my time, my resources, my energy, everything to this, what am I going to get out of it? Is it going to be worth my time? Right? And it's this mentality that I affectionately called the WIFM. What's in it for me? And Peter asked Jesus this question, but Jesus doesn't get angry. He doesn't respond in anger. Because he says, I've given up everything to follow you. What are you going to give? So Jesus actually talks about some rewards. He talks about the eternal gifts that we're given. But here's the deal. A lot of times we lose sight of the fact that, yeah, that's eternal, that's great, yay. But there's gifts for us now. There's blessings for us now. It's interesting. I listened to a podcast this week with Dr. Helen Reese. She's an associate professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. Now, I'm going to give you a surface thing because I'm going to be very clear. I'm not a psychiatrist, so I'm kind of probably reaching out of my comfort zone, but give you an idea. And they're doing some studies about empathy. Empathy is that idea of that we can be with someone and understand, and they know that we understand. So she's doing a study talking about how doctors can show empathy. Wouldn't that be nice? A doctor who is, thank you, I love you. Don't ever be afraid. To show empathy, that they would hear us, that they would listen to us, that they would know. And they did a study and they came up with a term called positive empathy or exquisite empathy. I love that. Exquisite empathy. The idea is, a lot of times when I'm on the receiving end and I know somebody's heard me, that's nice, isn't it? But what the study is showing is that the person giving empathy, the person listening, the person showing that they're paying attention and they care, they get a reward. And what happens, what they're learning is that when they show this empathy, this exquisite empathy, they feel good. Not only do they feel good, they actually want to do more. Wouldn't you like a doctor that had that? Wouldn't you like a friend who did that? A pastor who did that? Got really silent. There's exquisite empathy. So there's an immediate reward that we're given when we serve. It makes you feel good. Who doesn't want to feel good? It makes you feel good and you want to serve more and you want to help people because you see it. You see the immediate reaction that you have helped somebody and you see how it has helped them and you want to do it again because the reward is there. Galatians 6:9 says it this way. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. And there's several blessings, there's several encouragements we can get. The first one is significance. You feel like your life matters. You feel like there's more than what just the rigmarole of everyday life. And then there's fellowship. That's just a churchy word to say our relationships we have, right? There's that building of those relationships when we serve. And there's affirmations. There's the high five. There's the hug. There's the embrace. I remember there was one Sunday I was serving in the nursery, and this young mother came in, and they were a first-time guest with us. And so she wanted to drop her child off for our care that she could go to worship. And this little boy is about 2 years old, and he was not impressed that mom was leaving him. So I took him and I held him. And after a while, he calmed down, and then he fell asleep. And he was a beefy 2 year old, but we managed. And so as this arm fell asleep, we switched sides. And I was hoping that it would be transitioned okay. So I laid him in the crib, and nope, he was awake again. So picked him up, carried him. Anyway, so the whole service, we just sat like this, and he slept, and I was just in my arms, no big deal. And then mom came at the end of the service to pick him up, and we lowered him into the car seat. He was awake, but he was happy. And before she left, she said a couple things that struck me, and it was a good reminder. She said, thank you for doing that. He tends to be a little fussy. who a two-year-old isn't, he tends to be a little fussy, and so it's hard for me to go to church sometimes. But the gift that was given to her, to be able to go to church free of distraction, and she could meet Jesus that Sunday, that made me feel pretty stinking good. I mean, to know that I played a role in her encountering Jesus, wow. All I did was hold a kid. That's it. But for her, there were eternal answers. I mean, we don't realize that our presence, our gifts, our talents plays a vital role in everybody else's faith. Not just their faith, but their life. You are gifted, you are created and made for more than what you think you are. You have something to offer only certain people can get, so you're given significance and fellowship and affirmation. And at some point, God is going to ask us how we used all of that stuff, our time and our decisions and our resources. And we're going to be accountable to all of that. But maybe you've never made that decision for Jesus. You said, all right, I'm ready to get on board. How do I do that? I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to jump in. How do I do that? But maybe you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be the God. I want you to take control. I want to tap into this power. I don't know what it is. I've heard kind of about it, but I don't know what it is, but I need it. I need to tap into the power to understand my time and my decisions. I want to help you, guide you in some words. There's no magic in the words. All it is simply means is that sometimes when we don't know what to say, it's nice to have somebody help us. So I want to guide you in some words, and if this is your heartfelt cry, you're welcome to say them inside. But I'd like you to do that, and we can go forward from there, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared. A new life has come. If you're ready to get rid of your old self, all that past, that things that burden you down, that's stressing you out, the things that you feel are holding you back, Jesus says, I'm going to make you new. And we're going to pray something like this. Dear God, thank you for creating me just the way you want me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Today I accept you as my God. I want you to be the leader of my life. I want to move into the passenger seat and let you take control. I invite you and I surrender my life to you right now. I want to follow you. I need to be plugged into your power. Today, be the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's a prayer of your heart, take that connection card and come find me or drop it in the basket as you leave. But some of you are in a different place and says, okay, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to jump in and serve. And you've been coming here for a few years. Maybe you were here when this church started. But you haven't taken those steps. I encourage you now to make a couple decisions, to make a couple things and move forward of giving in. I'd like you to consider three steps. First is you're going to give into God's agenda for your life. Give into God's agenda. And you're going to give up some things. And maybe you're going to give up some things so you can give out in service to others. So you're going to give in, you're going to give up, and you're going to give out. Maybe you've been doing this Jesus thing for a long time, but these are three things that I want you to really, really consider. And you'll see in your bulletin, there's some categories and places you can serve in this church. I want you to understand that those are very broad categories. We don't have the ability to list everything, but they're very broad and they encompass a lot of things. And maybe there's something in there that's like, yeah, none of that resonates with me. Please don't write it off. Maybe you have a talent, a skill set, and you're like, I don't even understand how this will apply to the church. Come find me, let's talk about it. Okay, there's a gift that you have been given. You are made, you are created, and you are designed for a specific purpose. And you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus in Living Hope Church and in Madison and to this world. Don't let the hurdles get in your way. Let's pray. Father God, frankly, I hate hurdles physically and literally, but also in general, they're hard to overcome. God, I pray that you would be with us this morning. And for those of us that have professed your name for the first time, says, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. God, I pray that they would take that Bible in front of them and they would start their journey with you, that they come find one of us and we can help resource them and start their journey towards you. Maybe somebody have been here for a long time and says, all right, yep, I've made statements, I've created hurdles, I need to get over it. God, I pray that you would encourage them, you would show them, and you would open some doors for them in their lives. They'd figure out how to give in to you, that they'd give up those things and reprioritize for your kingdom. And then they do it so they could give out to others, because we know that by giving out, you're going to change us too. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to worship and serve you. And God, in my innate fear of failure, that it would not drive me, because I am your child, and that you have created me for this time, this place, this purpose. But I would not give into that, but because of that fear, I could go through it with your power of your Holy Spirit, and I depend on your power. And that fear is going to be used for you. God, thank you for that burden, but that amazing opportunity. So God, we give you the rest of this week and this day. God, thank you for the opportunity to come together free and knowing that we are not going to be arrested when we leave. We're not going to be hurt by calling out your name. That we're going to use the time, the decisions, the resources, and our skills for you. So God, we give you that. We give you everything.